We're opening our Bibles this evening to the book of Joel, the book of Joel. We've been looking at the book of Joel over the last several weeks. One third of the Bible is prophetic. To study your Bible requires you to be involved in exercising wisdom with regard to biblical prophecy. Many people read by it and confess that they're confused. We want to read into it, not our own perspective, but what does God want us to learn? And this evening, as we open our Bibles to the book of Joel, I'm going to begin reading in the second chapter in the 28th verse, and we're going to look from that verse all the way over through the third chapter of the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." The first verse of chapter 3. "And behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have I to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them. I will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them unto the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Make up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. It will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, and the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." From the year 1948 to the year 2010, the United Nations Security Council put forth 79 resolutions against Israel. In 2002, the United Nations put forward a resolution for a two-state solution to the Middle Eastern problem, the Palestinian state and Israeli state. The problem that Israel faces in the United Nations is there are 193 United Nations countries, 124 of whom are Islamic. In 2012, there were 26 United Nations resolutions. 22 of them were against Israel. Today, the nation of Israel is 9 million people. There are 336 million Muslims in the Middle East. and there are 9 million Jews. If you're not familiar with this, you need to be. The sworn enemies of Israel as a state currently include Syria, of course Iran. Turkey seems to be on the rise with an animosity toward Israel. And even recently, the United Nations decision that was made against Israel included the United States. In fact, that's where we begin this evening. On your outline sheets, we note that on the 20th of February, just 2 days ago, Al Jazeera News reported that the United Nations Security Council has expressed, quote, deep concerns and dismay over Israel's settlement activity. The United Nations Security Council presidential statement was approved by all 15 members of the council, including the United States. The Security Council reiterates that continuing Israeli settlement activities are dangerously imperiling the viability of the two-state solution based on the 1967 law, according to what the council said. We need to be asking a question: what will the future of Israel be? What does the future hold for Israel and for those who live in the Holy Land? And our answer can't be our own perspective. Our answer needs to be, what does God say? And so if you're asking that question this evening as you follow things in the news about Israel, you've come to the right place. We've opened our Bibles to the book of Joel this evening. This is not the normal place that people go, unfortunately, in God's Word, but it's a book that needs to be well known by those who love the Lord and want to know what the future holds. Now, scholars aren't sure exactly when Joel wrote. Some say the 9th century B.C. Some say the 5th century B.C. Some say as early as the 4th century B.C. We don't really know. We don't really know anything about Joel's life other than the name of his father that's listed for us in the first chapter and the first verse. And I think that's important. Joel is not known personally. We don't know where he lived. We don't know what his occupation was. We don't know if he had children, if he was married. Why? Because it seems that God would have us not focus on Joel, but focus on his message. And the message of the book of Joel found in these three chapters is a rich message about the day of the Lord. Joel is going to use that phrase 5 times in the 3 chapters of this book that bears his name. The theme of his book, the day of the Lord. The first chapter of the book of Joel, deals with current events. You'll recall in Joel chapter 1, we looked there how a plague of locusts had come through the land. And Joel speaks of that plague of locusts as a historical event, something unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. He says in verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear all the inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children another generation, that the palmer worm hath the locust eaten, what the locust hath left, the canker worm hath eaten." He's talking about a plague of, we'll use this phrase, biblical proportions, that's come because of the locusts that have invaded the land. And he's going to use that locust plague that really happened to challenge the people of Israel that locust plague ought to put you on your face before the God so you understand your dependence on God for your harvest, so you understand your dependence upon God for your provision. And there's another great lesson from chapter 1, and that lesson is this. When plagues and earthquakes and natural disasters happen, it's very right for us to ask the question, is God trying to get our attention? And in Joel chapter 1, it's clear, yes, God sent this plague to get their attention. He says, "Be ashamed, you husbandmen," verse 11, "and howl." He says in verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lay all night in sackcloth. Sanctify a fast," verse 14. "Call a solemn assembly." You better be having a prayer meeting, he says. These natural disasters ought to get your attention. So, how many people have recently died in an earthquake that happened around the world? Has anybody heard the totals recently of the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria? Yeah, last time Tom heard 43,000, and I'm hearing numbers as many as 50,000. Does that cause us to say in our time of private devotion, "Lord, are you trying to get the attention of the peoples of the world?" After all, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when it comes to signs of the nearness of his coming, one of those signs would be earthquakes. There'd be earthquakes and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars. What, we hear anything about wars and rumors of wars lately? I mean, I'm seeing headlines recently with World War III on them. Nobody's declared that that's where we are, but people are beginning to scratch their heads and ask, where are we? Current events were used by Joel to challenge the people that they ought to be in prayer. The second chapter of the book of Joel discusses coming events. Joel tells his readers to blow the trumpet as he opens up chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, there's that phrase again, it comes, it's nigh at hand. And now he talks about an invasion. He identifies the invaders in verse 20 as a northern army. I will remove far off from you the northern army, God says, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate. He's talking about a coming invasion. It's an army that invades the land of Israel. For we read of that army in verse 4, the appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so they shall run. Verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pained, and all their faces shall be in darkness. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. It's an urban warfare. They'll run upon the wall. They'll climb up upon the houses. They'll enter in at the windows like a thief. So he's talking about a northern army that will invade Israel. It hasn't happened yet when Joel writes chapter 2, but it did happen. So that leads us to ask the question, what northern army is he talking about? How many northern armies have invaded Israel through the centuries? Anybody want to venture some names of some of those northern armies? I won't have you to guess how many. I should ask, what northern armies can you think of? Assyrians? Babylonians? Romans would be west. Yes, Assyrians, Syrians, Babylonians, Persians. The Greeks, thank you, especially the Greeks that were coming down from Syria. So many different northern invasions have come into that land, and yet there's still one more coming, a big one. Ezekiel 37 and 38, you read about the northern army that's coming one day into Israel, and when you identify that northern army in Ezekiel 37 and 38, it's very clear that that northern army is in the news today. It's led by Gog and Magog and Rosh, the chief prince of Meshach. Rosh is Russia, Meshach is Moscow, and the Red Army is one day going to be marching into Israel again, and Ezekiel tells us they're coming to take a spoil. So there's another northern army coming. Now, in chapter 2 of Joel, he's speaking of a historic army, and all kinds of speculation as to which army that is, because we don't know when Joel wrote, because we don't know where Joel lived exactly. Most people think he's from Judah, near Jerusalem. Because we don't know some of the circumstances, it's really kind of impossible to say this is the Assyrian army or this is the Babylonian army. We just know it's a northern army. And that leads us to the third chapter of the book of Joel. In the third chapter of the book of Joel, Joel is talking about the consummation. He's talking about the end. He's talking prophetically about the end of the age. A multitude, he says, are going to gather, chapter 3 and verse 14, and they gather multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Joel chapter 3 and verse 14 is a verse that sometimes is used in revival meetings and evangelistic meetings. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. If it's used as an evangelistic message, as a text for evangelistic message, it's not used appropriately. The valley of decision, the one making the decision is God. And the decision that he's making here is how he will judge the nations. And the multitudes have gathered in the valley of the decision. So there's a pattern in the book of Joel. And here's the pattern. The pattern in the book of Joel is when we think about the day of the Lord, there's this invasion. Whether the invasion be the locust or the northern army or this final invasion that's spoken of in chapter 3, there's an invasion that leads the children of Israel to intercession, to pray, to cry out, to call a solemn assembly, to fast and pray. And when they do that, God intervenes. That's the pattern of Joel 1, 2, and 3. But this evening, we're going to put our thinking hats on for just a while, And we're going to look at chapter 3, which is one of the most monumental chapters when we look at the flow of biblical prophecy as it lays out for us things to come, if you will, as God would set forward his righteous rule. Now, I'm going to follow an outline this evening that I found very helpful. It's an outline, at least the main headings produced by Warren Wiersbe. The rest of it's my own. But I couldn't improve upon his main headings, so I borrowed them this evening, and I want you to know where they come from. But he lays out this passage under these headings. First, before the day, speaking of the day of the Lord, the Spirit is poured out. And during the day of the Lord, judgment is poured out. And finally, after the day, we're going to see blessings poured out. And that's what we see when we look at Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, through the end of Joel chapter 3. The Hebrew Bible is not laid out like our English-speaking Bible. While it's identical with regard to content, it's not identical when it comes to chapter divisions and even the order of the books as you open the Hebrew Bible as compared to our English Bible. Same books, just laid out in a different order. With that in mind, it's interesting to note that Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32 in the Hebrew Bible is a third chapter of the book of Joel. The fourth chapter begins where our third chapter, verse 1, begins. This particular section, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, is so significant in the minds of the rabbis that they make it a chapter all its own. It's a brief chapter, but it's an important chapter because this particular passage speaks about God, verse 28, pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Let's pause. Whose old men? Whose sons? Whose daughters? Israel. He's speaking to the people of Israel. They will see visions. They will have prophetic opportunity to see the things that God reveals to them. And also the servants and the handmaids in those days. I'll pour out my Spirit on the least. The most unremarkable people in Israel will have the same opportunities that the most remarkable prophets had in days gone by. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be poured out upon them. We read of them prophesying, and he shows wonders, verse 30, in heaven. Now, this prophecy of God pouring out his Spirit on the people of Israel is a prophecy that you'll see repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures. And maybe you've read by it and not considered it. Come back with me for a moment. Put a mark there and go, come back with me to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. The rabbis made this a chapter because the significance of this prophecy is one that brings great joy in their considerations. That their nation is going to be filled with the special Spirit of God? Yes, Isaiah chapter 32. It says, verse 14, the palaces shall be forsaken and the multitude of the city be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and pasture flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. A prophecy of the coming, in a special way, of the Spirit of God. Chapter 44 of Isaiah, chapter 44 and verse 3. We can start with verse 2. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. So the name Jacob is another name for Israel. Fear not, Jacob, or Israel my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing will be upon thine offspring. Come over to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, 36 rather. Ezekiel chapter 36, and here we have in verse 27, the same promise. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them, and you will dwell in the land that I've given unto your fathers. This prophecy is so significant that when Ezekiel prophesies about them bones, dry bones, all those dry bones gather together, until we read in chapter 37 of verse 14, and I will put my Spirit in you and you will live. And I'll place you in your own land, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and I've performed it. over and over. I've just given you a sample of the Old Testament promises of the Spirit of God filling the children of Israel. And so when we come to Joel chapter 2 and we see that prophecy spoken of, it's a prophecy that brings great anticipation and great blessing and great expectation. It will come to pass, verse 28, afterward. I will pour out my Spirit afterward. Well, after what? Well, after the northern army has been destroyed, chapter 2 and verse 20, I will remove far off from you the northern army, drive him into a land that's barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea. Remember we said we can't exactly tell which northern army that is. Was it the Babylonians? Was it the Assyrians? Was it the Grecians? Don't know exactly, but we do know this. Afterward, God makes this promise of the Spirit coming. Has the Spirit of God come universally to Israel yet? Have the people of Israel all turned to God yet? No. But Romans chapter 11 tells us that they're going to. Hasn't happened yet, but the Spirit of God is going to come upon them after what's happened here in chapter 2. And it's as if we see a long prophetic pause. And that shouldn't trouble us. There are some very long prophetic pauses in the Bible where God fulfills up to this point and pauses. The most significant one of those is in Daniel chapter 9, where in verses 24 to 27, God says, 77s are determined upon thy people Israel and thy city Jerusalem. And you remember that in year 483 of the 490 years that are listed there, Messiah is cut off. And we're living in a pause right now. And the pause in which we live right now is called the church age. And so as we open our Bibles to the book of Joel, and he speaks of something happening after the northern army has been destroyed, we shouldn't be surprised or taken aback by a lengthy prophetic pause. Those who study speech tell us that there's power in a pause. God uses power in prophetic pauses to cause the attention of his people to be riveted on what he's doing. One day, the children of Israel are going to be filled with the Spirit. That's his promise. Now, that promise was not fulfilled at Pentecost. It was not fulfilled at Pentecost. While you say, well, wait a minute, Joel chapter 2 sounds just exactly like what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. That's right. Because Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. But Peter doesn't say it was fulfilled. Rather, Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. It's like this. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came and filled the church, it's like what's going to happen one day in the nation of Israel. One day the nation of Israel is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. Today the church is filled with that Spirit. But one day the nation of Israel is going to be filled with the Spirit. And when will that be? I think it's fulfilled in the tribulation. And I want to show you why I believe that. When will this happen? Afterwards, that he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, and the sons and the daughters and the servants of Israel will be filled with the Spirit and will be prophesying. Well, if you take your Bibles and mark Joel chapter 2 and come with me to the book of the Revelation, and let's see how Scripture fits with Scripture. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we read of something very special happening in Israel. In Revelation chapter 7, God says in verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Doesn't say the Gentiles. Of Judah, there were 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. And the 12 tribes of Israel are here named until 144,000 are sealed. And then we read verse 9. Are you ready? Revelation 7, verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? From whence came they? Who are these people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people? This crowd that can't be numbered, verse 9. Answer, verse 14. I said to him, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation. They've had their robes washed and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 9 introduces us to an innumerable company of people from around the globe. And they're all in white robes, symbolic of their salvation, and they're standing in heaven before God. And when the question is asked, where do they come from? They come out of the great tribulation. I've told you before, one of the gladdest thoughts I ever had in recent years was the thought when people are so concerned about overpopulation and the population explosion and the 8 billion going on 9 billion people living on the planet. I believe God is preparing our planet for the greatest soul harvest that the world has ever known. And the souls are going to be harvested during the tribulation. How many? You can't number them, he says in verse 9. It's an innumerable multitude who come out of the tribulation. Well, how did they get saved in the tribulation? God has a plan. That plan includes two witnesses. In fact, in Revelation chapter 11, we read about those two witnesses. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. Well, wait a minute. Now, Joel, didn't he talk about prophesying? Didn't he talk about the Spirit of God upon the sons and daughters of Israel? Yes, he did. Who's going to initiate this great global revival? Well, I think two witnesses are going to initiate it. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the throne, before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in the same manner be killed. They have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not. I believe that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. And then the Bible tells us that God is going to pour out his Spirit on these 144,000. Look over with me at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders, that no man could learn that song. But the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to his Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So who are the witnesses? Well, Joel's talking about them back here in chapter 2. It's a group of people from Israel who are so filled with the Spirit that the whole world's being impacted. Before the day of the Lord, the Spirit is poured out. And during the day of the Lord, Israel is finally going to accomplish the purpose that God set them aside to do from the very beginning. They've been set aside to be a light unto the Gentiles, and they've never accomplished that. Now come back to Joel. We've got to cover this pretty quickly, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Because when you scratch your head and say, what will the end for Israel be? Well, it will start with God's Spirit being poured out. How many times has that been prophesied in the Old Testament? And how specifically you see that fulfilled during the tribulation time in the book of the Revelation with the two witnesses and with the 144,000. Well, what happens during the day of the Lord? Verse 1 of chapter 3, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So during the day, this day of the Lord, judgment is going to be poured out. But look how chapter 3 begins. When I shall bring again the captivity of Judah. What's he talking about? He's talking about bringing Israel back into the land. God has promised over and over and over again that when Israel sins, they'll be scattered, and God will never make a total end of them. He'll bring them back. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, that beginning of promises is made. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, speaking to the people of Israel, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out from the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from thence he will fetch thee. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Where did the people get the name Jews? Why are they called Jews? Where are they from? Judea. Where's Judea? Well, it's right near Jerusalem. In fact, it's that place right now that's being battled over in the United Nations as to who gets to have what part of the land. It's Judea. It's where the Jews come from. They were there 3,500 years ago before anybody ever invented the name Palestinian. The Palestinians are the occupiers. The Judeans are the possessors from ancient days. And how are they coming back? They're coming back because God said they'll come back. And that prophecy is repeated again over and over in the Bible. God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, for instance, with regard to the people of Israel, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. What's happening today? Israel's coming back. They came back and miraculously are speaking Hebrew again after a 2,000-year sabbatical of speaking the language. A dead language has been reinvented. Amazing. They're coming from everywhere. It was asked of the Russian Tsar years ago, prove the Bible. The court jester, or the court minister rather, was asked by the Tsar, prove, give me proof of the Bible. Make it simple, the Tsar asked. And the court minister said, the Jew. The proof of the Bible is you can't destroy the Jew. The Babylonians rose and fell. The ancient Grecians, the Romans, no one knows who the Canaanites were, the Hittites. These ancient peoples have come and gone, but the Jews continue. Why? Because God will gather them. And then what happens? God will gather the nations against them. For he says, I will gather, verse 2, all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for my people and for my heritage. All nations are going to come against Israel. So, recently 15 nations voted against Israel in the United Nations, and America was included, the United States. Not wise, because God will protect this people. He will gather Israel back in the land, and after gathering them back in the land, he will gather all nations against them. No nation is exempted. They'll all be there. They'll be in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat means the valley of Jehovah's judgment. There is actually no valley in Israel called the valley of Jehoshaphat. We're going to take a plunge at identifying this valley geographically, but I think the important point is the valley of Jehoshaphat means the valley of Jehovah's judgment. Jehovah is going to judge the people in this valley. So where might that valley be? Well, the book of the Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 16. He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He will rule over them. His name is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Valley of Jezreel, from Mount Megiddo, moving upward to Jerusalem, some 184 miles long. How deep will the blood be? Up to the horse's bridle. We read here in Joel chapter 3, I believe, about that event. God will gather the nations against Israel, and then God will judge the nations that he has gathered. And why will he judge them? Look at the basis of the judgment, verse 2. He will plead with them there for his people, for his heritage, whom they have scattered. So how many nations have been responsible for the scattering of Israel? I couldn't even begin to name them. The ancient, whether it be the Egyptians, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Syrians, the Greeks. Then you go into modern times. The Spaniards, the Portuguese, the British, the Germans, the Austrians. How many nations have scattered Israel? Well, that's a cause for their judgment. They scattered among the nations and they parted my land. Now, you might want to underline the end of verse 2. Never wise to get involved in trying to part the land of Israel from Israel. When our presidents and our ambassadors have a two-state solution and part the land of Israel, they've forgotten Genesis chapter 12. God gave that land to Abraham and to his descendants. Genesis 15 also says that. And the parting of the land brings God's judgment. That's what Joel chapter 3 says in verse 2. What cause does God judge them? Why? Well, he says, they've cast lots for my people. They sold the people of Israel into slavery. And worse, they've given a boy for a harlot. They made sex slaves out of the children of Israel. They stole from Israel, he says in verse 5. You've taken my silver and my gold and carried it into your temples. That's what the Babylonians did. They came into the temple that Solomon had built and they took all of the vessels of gold back into their own temples. He goes on, and the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem you've sold to the Grecians. You made slaves out of the Israelites. In chapter 3 and verse 19, Egypt shall be desolate, Edom shall be desolate for the violence against the children of Judah because they've shed innocent blood in the land. When you go to Israel today, the International Holocaust Museum is in Jerusalem, Yad Vashem. When you enter Yad Vashem, there are trees that are planted, and the trees are to commemorate the righteous among the nations, the people who stood with Israel during the worst time of persecution recently, which of course is the Holocaust. There are 28,000 trees that have been planted for the righteous among the nations. Five of those trees are dedicated to Americans from the United States. Over 7,000 of them dedicated to Polish people who protected the Jews during the Holocaust. People on earth remember the righteous among the nations, but so does God. In fact, take your Bibles and come to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And look for just a moment in Matthew chapter 25 at a judgment that Jesus speaks about. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered whom? Who's he going to gather? All the nations. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set his sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. And the king shall say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when sick or in prison and came unto thee? And kings shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, that's the Jews, you've done it unto me. What's the basis of the judgment of the sheep and the goats? How'd you treat the Jews? Back here in Joel, that's exactly what Joel says the judgment's going to be based on. He says, this is what you've done. Yea, verse 4, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine? Tyre and Zidon, the coast of Palestine, you know where that is? Brother Barfield knows where it is. He's been there and so have I. That's Lebanon. So what's happening in Lebanon today? Siding with the Jews? I don't think the Brotherhood of Hamas is siding with the Jews. And God says in Joel chapter 3 and verse 4, they're going to be on his list. When you go to Lebanon today, Linda and I have been there, and when you go to Lebanon and look at a map in Lebanon at the National Park Services, south of Lebanon, there's a border. If you know your Middle Eastern geography, south of Lebanon is a place we call Israel. Not on the maps in Lebanon. There is no Israel named. If it says anything, it just says Palestine. But no mention of Israel, it's not on the map in Lebanon. God prophesies with regard to Lebanon in verse 4, Tyre and Zidon and the coast of Philistine. Will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. You've taken my silver and my gold and carried into your temples my goodly and pleasant things. They're part of those who will pay answer. God's going to destroy the nations. He speaks of it beginning in verse 13, and we'll end with this. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Get down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, if that language sounds familiar to you, it's because it comes to us from the book of the Revelation as well. In Revelation chapter 14, we read in verse 14, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came unto the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. What's Joel talking about? The filling of the Spirit of the people of Israel, a regathering of the people of Israel in the land, all the nations gathering against him, and God's harvest coming of judgment in the land. How does it end? Verse 18, it will come to pass in that day the mountains shall drop with new wine, hills will flow with milk and honey. Remember the pattern? The night and the day were the first day. The pattern of the day of the Lord is the night and the day. And so the pattern of the book of Joel, and we'll pick it up next week here, the pattern of the book of Joel is the night, tribulation, the day, the millennium. And you read that passage, you're going to see it just flowing exactly according to what you expect. That God has a purpose for Israel, and God has a purpose for the nations, and the nation better side with Israel. Father, bless us as we go this evening. Thank you for your prophetic word, and we pray that you'd help us to live in light of your coming. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.